Find, if you would, 2 Timothy chapter number 1 today in your scripture. 2 Timothy is located in the New Testament. If you do not have a Bible, there should be a Bible in the pew in front of you, black hardcover book. If there's not a Bible in the front of you, if you'd please take out one of those voices of the pew and let it be known that there's no Bible in that pew, just hand it to the table when you leave or something. Maybe there's not enough Bibles in that pew. You can communicate to us what you'd have there. I just want to tell Brother Kevin, I don't know if he's probably working with the kids, but the music is outstanding today. Just outstanding. We could go home and know we have met with the Lord today. I want to challenge you today on the rock solid truth of thanksgiving. The rock solid truth of thanksgiving. In the book of 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul is writing to a young man named Timothy. Timothy is a preacher. You may know the story. If you have some Bible understanding, you know that Timothy is a young man who was left with a big responsibility. He was left there at Ephesus to pastor these people, and he was left there to set in truth and order the things that ought to be set. And he was left with a rough group of people. Timothy was timid. He was timid. He had a big responsibility, and he had all kinds of potential, but buried beneath that potential was a heart of fear. We're introduced to Timothy's fear in the very first chapter of the book of 2 Timothy. You come down to verse number 6. The Apostle Paul writes to the young man, he says, "I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." See, God had called Timothy, but it was not stirred. It had stagnated. It had been suppressed by fear. So Paul says, buddy, stir it up. Verse number 7, he lets him know, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear." I don't know about you, but I know the Lord and I love the Lord. And that verse was given to me. I'm glad that God hasn't given us the spirit of fear. Aren't you glad when you got saved, you got delivered from fear? But of power and of love and of a sound mind. Timothy, don't be afraid. God didn't give you that spirit of fear. God gave you a spirit of power and love and soundness in your mind. Verse number 8, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Paul was Timothy's hero. Paul was Timothy's father in the faith. Paul led Timothy to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in all of our lives, whoever led us to the Lord Jesus Christ is a very important and dear and sweet and wonderful person to us. However, at the time of the writing of 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul is in prison. He's in bonds. He's in bonds, we see in verse number 8, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, to this young man, Timothy, who's already a timid young man, called to the gospel of Jesus Christ, now his hero is in jail for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Timothy has taken on him some shameness. And so the Apostle Paul addresses that in verse number 8. And he says, young man, don't be ashamed. We find that the Apostle Paul, even though he's in prison, and even though he's separated from the ones he loves, the Apostle Paul is still able to rejoice in the Lord. Matter of fact, if you come to verse number 3 of chapter number 1, you see that he's still able to be involved in thanksgiving. I thank God. Now, I want you to understand something. Thankfulness begins with God. And Timothy and Paul understood that. Pastor, I don't understand how a man who's in jail and who's suffering like that can still have a heart of thanksgiving. I'm approaching Thanksgiving today, and man, my 401k is down so much, and my problems, I may be laid off, I may be losing my job, America may be suffering some things, and Pastor, I just really look, and I don't see a lot to be thankful for today. I guess if you have that mindset, then it would be hard to understand how the Apostle Paul, seated in that jail, which is not like the jails today. I've never been incarcerated. I have visited the jail. Please don't get the two mixed up, all right? I've never been incarcerated, but I have visited the jail. One time I went where I wasn't supposed to go in the jail, and the door locked behind me. I got very nervous. My skin began to crawl. The hair that I do possess began to go straight, and it was a bad, bad deal. I remember wanting out of there really bad. I come today as your preacher. I'm thankful for a lot of things. I'm thankful for my wife. I'm thankful for her. I love my wife. I'm thankful today for my children. Now, if you asked me yesterday, been a different story. But today, I'm thankful for my kids. I'm like you. I'm thankful for my church. I'm thankful for my job. Thankful for my health. I'm thankful for my home. Thankful for all the things that God has given to me. I approach the Thanksgiving season with some gratitude in my heart. But I find myself sometimes a little bit like Timothy. I find myself sometimes where being thankful for those kind of things, even though they're good and they're proper, doesn't bring a rock solid steadfastness to my life. I find that I can be thankful for something as long as things are going well. In good times, it's easy to be thankful. But my thankfulness can wane a little bit in the bad times and in the negative times. And I guess, truthfully, we could all find ourselves a little bit like Timothy. Our hero would be in jail, and we've been called to this. And there is some reason for our thanksgiving to weigh a little bit or to stray a little bit. But I find the Apostle Paul not like that. And I find that in 2 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul has found what I believe to be the rock-solid secret to thanksgiving. And I want to show it to you. If you look at verse number 12, I believe he lets us in on that secret. He says, Timothy, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Now, the cause that he suffers is the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you look at verse number 11, he's appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles and a preacher and an apostle of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. I suffer also these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. You see, Paul was in miserable circumstances, and yet he was thankful. By the way, just so we have some good, clear understanding, these miserable circumstances came upon him even while he was obeying the Lord. Please don't let the devil sell you a lie that says, when I become a Christian, I'll no longer have any problems. I really didn't know how many problems I had till I became a Christian. When I became a Christian, I found out, man, I got problems. No, before I was a Christian, I did what I wanted to do whenever I wanted to do. And if it wasn't legal to do it, I just did it when nobody was looking. But now, when I'm a believer, I find I got problems. Man, I'm running into problems in my own thinking, problems in my own heart, problems here, trials here that come upon me. The Apostle Paul was in miserable circumstances, and yet he was thankful. These circumstances came while he was doing God's will. I want to be kind, but I want to kind of sober you a little bit today. I hope and pray if you're sitting here today and you're thinking, I cannot be thankful this season because of what God did to me. I want you to listen. I beg you to listen. Paul could have said, is this the reward I get for serving you, God? I mean, look, I gave my whole life to serve you, and now I'm in this jail. Thank you, God. Is this the thanks that I get for serving you? But he doesn't. Look at his response in verse number 12. I want you to come across those words, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Oh, if you want a good Bible study, you study that word nevertheless. Or you study words that come close to that word. It's a marvelous Bible study that walks you through the scriptures. Paul says, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. That word ashamed means disappointed. It carries the thought and idea that I am not disappointed in my hope. How many have ever been disappointed before? Let me see your hand. We've been disappointed. We know what it is to have our hopes and to have them disappointed. Now, praise the Lord, God's not allowing that to happen this football season. But last football season, we struggled with disappointment in our hopes. But this year, we're doing a lot better. And so we're gaining in our life of faith, I guess. Ashamed, not disappointed in my hope. The Apostle Paul had one hope. His name was Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul finds himself in a prison, and he's not disappointed in his hope. If you open that word up, ashamed, in some kind of biblical study, you will find that it also carries this thought. It says that it does. I'm not disappointed. I'm not going to let disappointment prevent me from doing something. I'm not going to let disappointment prevent me from doing something. Now, we know what it is as humans to allow disappointment to prevent us from doing something. We can be disappointed in a football team, so we won't watch the game. We can be disappointed in a relationship, so we don't go near that relationship anymore. We can be disappointed in a job, so we quit that job. We can be disappointed in some form, and so that disappointment in our hope prevents me from doing something. But Paul did not let his circumstances disappoint him and did not let them prevent him from being thankful. And I want to encourage you this season. God desires our praise and thanksgiving. If you agree with that, say amen. All right. If I told you, I want every one of you, am I on this thing? Can you hear me with this if I step outside here? No? And you want me to stay back here? Is that better? All right. Boy, that's hard. You might as well put me in jail. All right, I'm going to hold on right here. I can't hear myself on this one, Chris, so if you help me a little bit with that, that would be great. I don't know where I was going with that, but we'll just move right on. The Lord wants us to move right on, I guess. He didn't let his circumstances discourage him from being thankful. And so he understood that. And Paul gives to us some understanding of why he could be thankful even in this difficult time. And if you're here today and you're unable to celebrate Thanksgiving because there's something preventing you from that, I want you to listen. God desires our praise. This is where I was going with that. If I told all of you to get in line and come right down here and brag on me, what would you think of me? I want you to just get up here and stand right there, and all 300 of you come down here and just inflate my ego and brag on me. Probably none of you would do it. I'm not sure I would even do it myself. But God stands there and says, I want you to brag on me. Well, how can he do that? Because he's God. He's worthy of our praise. It is not arrogant. It is not braggadocious. It is not despicable for God to demand praise and thanksgiving. My friend, everything you are, everything you have, everything you've ever accumulated, you have done by the grace of God. And so God says, I want your praise and thanksgiving. Satan says, no way, no way. Down with you and exalt me. No way I'm going to praise you. You've got to earn it. He earned it by being who he is. You see, God desires our praise and thanksgiving. Paul gives us three things in here, and I'll give them to you quickly. Write these three words down if you're taking notes. Commitment, knowledge, and assurance. Commitment, knowledge, and assurance. Paul says, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. Paul, why can you maintain an attitude of thanksgiving despite horrible circumstances? Because Paul had committed his soul to Jesus Christ. Look at the end of verse number 12. Paul says he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him. Paul's writing this book from the position of being a believer in Jesus Christ. Rock solid in the Lord. You see, the Apostle Paul knew the value of his soul. I ask you a question, answer it in your own heart. Do you know the value of your own soul? You see, we want to know the value of our investments. My wife went to a, no, we didn't go, but somebody in the church went for us. One of those cash for gold parties. Has anybody been to a cash for gold party so long right now? Would you like to go to one? You get some money. All right, so here's what they did. They said, Pastor, go through all your old jewelry and dig out all that gold, and I'm going to take you to this party, and I'm going to get money for you. Well, I've only bought two pieces of jewelry for my wife. One was an engagement. One, no, that's not true. I bought other ones. So I opened up this box, and all of those beautiful pieces of jewelry that were awesome at the beginning, we won't tell you what position they were in, but they were not. And so we went digging through that thing and cashed for gold, and we were searching the value of that gold. You look at an investment and you search out the value of your investment. You want to know the value of your house. You want to know the value of what you're going to invest your time in. My friend, it behooves your eternal soul to know the value of your soul. Well, Pastor, how valuable is my soul? Well, it's eternal. It's eternal. It was valuable enough for Jesus Christ to die on the cross. You possess nothing more valuable than your soul. So you better know the value of your soul. See, now Paul knew the value of his soul, and knowing how valuable it was, he knew the danger of it. Lady called me this week. She said, "Preacher, I don't trust all these banks." We were having this conversation, and she said, "I've been pulling out my money, and I got all my money just sitting on a dining room table." I thought, "Man, you better not open your windows. Stop telling me, because I'll come over there and see what you got going on over there." If you have value, we know the danger of that value being stolen. Paul knew the value of his soul, but anything that has value, there's danger. And the danger of my soul is that it could be condemned to in a devil's hell for all eternity. So knowing the danger and the value of his soul, Paul committed his life to Jesus Christ. Now look at that word committed. I'm going to give you a word. Don't forget. He said, "He is able to keep that which I have deposited." Deposited. That word committed is the word deposited. Like you deposit into a bank. You deposit your check. Paul deposited his soul by faith with the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, let me say something to you. Every single person in this room had better make a deposit of their soul in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Nobody is saved because God is good. Nobody is saved because you come to church. Nobody is saved because he's just going to let the angels come down. There has to be, if you go to the bank, Bank of America, and you say, "I want to pull out all my money." The only money you're pulling out is the money you deposited in. They will not give you anybody else's money. If you go to a bank and you take somebody's money that's not yours, they call you a thief. Understand this. There must be a time when I make a moral decision to deposit my soul in the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, when I get to the bank of heaven and I try to pull out a deposit of good works or a deposit of church membership or a deposit of money, I will be considered a thief and I will not be invited into the kingdom of God. Amen. All right. So Paul makes this deposit into the Lord Jesus. How do I make a deposit, preacher? Well, in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, he said you do it with your mouth and with your heart. And so Paul had deposited his soul with Jesus Christ. And knowing that, circumstances didn't matter to him. I hope and pray you've deposited your soul. That means you've made a decision to, by faith, receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You must, it is demanded of you to make a moral decision to trust Christ by faith. That's the deposit of my soul. Having made that deposit, the Apostle Paul knew that he sat not in a jail, but in the safety deposit box of the eternal heavens of our Savior. And God's people said, amen. All right, word number two, knowledge. Paul said, I can be thankful because I've deposited, I've committed my soul. But he says, I know whom I have believed. I know whom I have believed. And Paul knew the Lord. Now, once he got saved, the Apostle Paul began to grow in his knowledge of the Lord. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 10, talks about how that he wanted to know the Lord. Paul knew the Lord personally. He communed with him, and he had a faith relationship with the Lord. Let me ask you a couple of things. I'm getting a little ring up here when I get a little bit. Kevin, can you help me out with that just a smidge? Knowledge, it is vital that I have knowledge if I'm going to be thankful. The word thankfulness, if you dig that out, it has at its heart thinking. Now, let me help you here a little bit, because most of us, we are thankful based on our emotion or on our feeling. You see, I must have knowledge if I'm going to be thankful. And if I'm going to have a heart of thanksgiving, I've got to have knowledge of that. If I trust on my emotion, then thanksgiving will come and go, come and go, come and go. And I'll be like on a roller coaster or on the seas. And what I do is I'll get sick. And so we have a lot of so-called Christian people, and we're seasick. We're sick to our stomach, and we're not thankful because our thanksgiving resides on our emotion and how we're feeling. And it doesn't reside on knowledge. Paul's sitting in that jail cell, and Paul says, I know whom I have believed. Let me ask you a couple of questions. In your mind, draw on a piece of paper, draw yourself a line, and at the top, put Christianity and put Christ. I want to ask you this. In your heart, could you tell me three things about Christianity? Tell me three things about Christianity. Can anybody tell me anything about Christianity? Would you be so brave and from the floor? Just somebody say something about Christianity or the Christian life. Say something. Oh, you, I heard it. Say, pardon? Faith? Okay. So what's it like to be a Christian? Come on, somebody tell me. All right, it begins with Jesus. What's the Christian life like? Come on. It's different, it's new. Okay, we can all make our list of Christianity. But I'm going to tell you something. Knowing Christianity won't keep you thankful. Tell me something about Christ. See, most of us, now follow me, the summation of our thankfulness is on our knowledge of what it's like to be a Christian. Paul said that won't be good enough. You cannot focus on the Christian life and think that you're going to maintain a spirit of thanksgiving, because the Christian life, look at verse number 8, the Christian life has afflictions. The Christian life will take us into prisoner. The Christian life has sufferings in it. So knowing about Christianity will not be enough. Paul says, I know whom I have believed. I think it's time that we as believers stop studying on how to be good Christians and study the Lord Jesus Christ. Big difference. I'm not just up here telling you something that won't make you a bit of difference. Huge difference. Learn him. Know him. Know what he thinks. Know what he is. Know how he reacts to situations. Know his promise. Know his power. Know his authority. Learn to know Christ. How do you know that? You can go to the bookstore and you can buy a billion books on how to be a good Christian. And maybe you should own a billion books. But don't read a billion books to the exclusion of the book of God. See, the book of God teaches you Christ. Paul said, man, I'm in all these afflictions. I'm in all this trial. I'm in all this problem. And Timothy's looking at the Christian life going, I don't want anything to do with the Christian life. I'm scared out of my mind. There's no way I can be thankful. Fear and trepidation has crushed me. Paul says, don't let that shame you. Get your eyes off the Christian life and put them on the one whom you've committed your soul to. Oh, boy, that'll make you thankful. Look at the assurance of that. Paul said, I've committed my life to Christ. I know whom I have believed. I'm growing in knowledge in him. There's nothing between my Savior. And in growing in that knowledge, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. All right. And so Paul made a commitment to Christ. He deposited his soul. He knew the Lord Jesus, and he knew him, not just the Christian life. He knew Christ. And in his knowledge of Christ, he was assured that Jesus Christ could keep his soul. That word keep is a military word, which means guard. That word able in that verse speaks of God's omnipotent power to keep his soul against that day. Now, here's what the Apostle Paul did. The Apostle Paul said this. He said, I don't care about my body. I don't care about my circumstance. I've learned to be content. I know how to abase. I know how to abound. I'm not so much concerned about the Christian life, because I've learned that there's something better than the Christian life. If you guard or you measure heaven and God by your Christian life, you're going to be short. He said there's something better than that. It's Jesus himself. Now, in learning Jesus, I have learned that he is the omnipotent God that's able to keep my deposit until that day. How many of you are saved and will never see hell? Never see hell. Put it now. Let's go a little step further. How many people in here would say that when God looks at you, God sees complete, unadulterated righteousness? You're as right as the Lord Jesus is right. All right, a little bit less. We're not sure. We're not sure. If you're not as right as Jesus is, you can't get to heaven. Can't get to heaven. See, if you don't have heaven's righteousness, then you're going to have the righteousness of the Pharisees. Jesus said, you got to have more righteousness than the Pharisees. So when I received the Lord Jesus into my heart, I received all of heaven's righteousness. So when God looks at me, he sees me as right as him. Amen, preacher. Go on. That's a good one. You know why? See, there goes knowledge. Good time. See, knowledge allows me to be thankful. Now watch this, how this plays together. All of the work for my soul has been finished. Jesus died. He was buried. He resurrected. He is the all-powerful God. And Paul said, I don't care that the Christian life got me in this jail. I know the Christ of that life, and I am persuaded that he can keep me against that day. Well, what day are you talking about, Paul? Well, he's talking about the day when all the books are open and all the people are brought up out of hell and brought down to the judgment. And that final day when the Apostle Paul stands before the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, I don't care what happens to my body. I don't care what all the Christian life is. I have committed my soul to Christ. I know him and I'm persuaded he can keep me. And if I got to be in jail or whatever circumstance comes, I am still thankful because I'll never see hell. See, the rock-solid, steadfast truth that takes me to Thanksgiving is that I am in the hand of God and no man plucks me out of that hand. That I am in Jesus Christ and I am as right as he is right. And so I don't care what kind of circumstances, if I tie my Thanksgiving back to circumstances, I'm going to be sick. But if I tie my Thanksgiving to the person of Jesus Christ, it's rock solid and no man can shake the foundations of heaven. Pastor, why would you teach us this? Because God desires our praise and our thanksgiving. The security and knowledge always gave Paul a foundation for thankfulness. Pastor, come on. Is this really something that will work? Okay, well, let's go. Go back to It Is Well With My Soul, and let me give you a human illustration, and we'll be done. If you would find a hymn book and go back to page number 493. It doesn't do any good to stand up and tell you to be thankful if you don't have a platform for thanksgiving. Look at the bottom of this hymn book, if you would, please. The bottom of this hymn book, you see that the music was written by a guy named Philip P. Bliss, or page 493. And you see that the text was written by a man named Horatio Spafford. Very quickly, Horatio Spafford was a very wealthy businessman, and Horatio Spafford was leaving Chicago after the fire and was going to go over, or was leaving Chicago and going to London. The Great Fire of Chicago prohibited him from going, and so he sent his family. On the way across over there, the ship encountered problems and it sank, and his two daughters drowned in that ocean. He got a telegram back from England, and it was his wife that just said, saved alone, and he had lost everything he had. Now, I don't know if you've ever lost a child, but there's probably no greater loss in all the world than to lose a child. And so in suffering from that loss, Horatio Spafford went and bought a fare, got on another ship, and was going over to be with his wife. In the process of that trip, the captain, knowing what had happened to Horatio, when they got to about the spot where that ship went down, the captain took Horatio and brought him up to the front of the boat, and he said, Horatio, the best we can tell, this is the last time, and this is about where we figure that they went down. According to the testimonies, according to those that were saved, this is where your daughters died. I went through a great tragedy. I still go back to the place where those people died. Look at page 493, and let's look at the words we sang. I'll just be a minute. Here's Horatio Spafford's testimony, and if it doesn't go with this message, I don't know what does. He said, when peace, like a river, attendeth my way. Well, we all like that. The opposite of that is when sorrows, like sea billows roll. Well, we have peace and we have sorrow. Whatever my lot, wherever you have, thou hast taught me to say, now say it, church, it is well with my soul. So Horatio Spafford learned that circumstances in Christianity, in the Christian life, was not the full measure of his thanksgiving. There was something more for this man. He pick up with verse number 2 as we consider, watch his thought. Though Satan should buffet. If you're here today and you feel Satan buffeting you, though trials should come. So if you came today with great trial and nobody knows about your trial, but you know about your trial, Let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. Horatio said, I have deposited my soul with Jesus Christ. And though Satan buffet me, though trial come, my soul is deposited with him and it is well with my soul. Now look what he says in verse number 3 as he begins to swell in his gratitude. My sin, oh, don't miss the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. You see, Horatio said that I've been saved, and I bear my sin no more. Look what it caused him to do. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Paul said it this way, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed in, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Horatio said, my sin is gone. My children their bodies are in this sea, but my sin is gone. Praise the Lord. Look at what he does in verse number 4. Lord, I can just hear him standing on that ship, tears running down his face. Lord, haste the day. Haste the day, Lord, when the face shall be sight. Lord, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump sound, the Lord descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. I won't miss this, church, and I'm done. Here is a man who suffered great tragedy, but here was a man who knew that the rock solid foundation for thanksgiving is that he had deposited his soul with the Lord Jesus, and that the Lord Jesus was able to keep that soul. Though Satan buffet, though trials come, though his own daughters drown in the sea, nothing could penetrate the wellness of his soul, for his soul was placed and he was blood bought in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, haste the day when I can see you. You see, thanksgiving will come by faith, or thanksgiving will come not at all. Many people come into the church and went, oh, I just can't be thankful this year because everything's rough. No, I can be thankful by faith. Horatio stood on that ship and said, by faith, I thank you, Lord. Now, Lord, one day, let me see it. I want to see the faith that I've got. I want to see you, and I want to see my girls. But even though I don't see you now, until you come, I got faith, and I'm going to thank you, and everything in my life is well. It's well, God. I can just hear the demons of hell. Oh, you're never going to see it. Oh, that faith. You can't thank God. Look what he did to you. Oh, don't be thankful. Don't praise him. Your girls are dead. They drowned. They swallowed that water. They're floating in the bottom of that sea. There's no reason to be thankful. No. I have deposited my soul with Christ, and I am trusting him, and I know him. And no matter what you say by faith, I praise the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You can make fun of my faith today, but I want you to know something. One day, faith's going to be seen. The cloud's going to split. And I'm going out of here. And the people that know Jesus Christ are going out of here. And we're going to go be with the Lord. And one day when you meet the Lord, if you reject the Lord, you're going to die and you're going to go to a place called hell. And I believe you're going to be the Bible teachers. You're going to be able to see out of that place. And when my faith is made sight, you will see the glory of Jesus Christ. You will see the holiness of Jesus Christ. You will see the joy of the faith of the saints of God. And you will say, what about me? Just like the guy did in Luke. Oh, I want that. And the voice will come, no, it's too late for you, my friend. You didn't deposit your soul with Jesus Christ. I will never, ever see hell. My soul is deposited in the bank of heaven, and I will maintain that as my thanksgiving, not the measure of my Christian life, but the person of Jesus Christ. And God's people said, amen. Let's pray. One day, God, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, worthy of all praise. It would be so offensive and so hypocritical and so ridiculous for me to demand these people to worship and praise me. But it's not when it comes to Jesus Christ. It's right. It's true. It's awesome. For he's worthy of our praise. God, I know that the devil is going to all of us and saying, there's no reason to thank God this year. Look at your circumstances. Look at your Christian life. Look at this. Oh, God, there has to be a rock-solid foundation. And the rock-solid foundation is my soul is deposited in Jesus, never to be lost, held for all eternity. And when my name is called and they look at my name and they look at me, they'll not see my sin. They'll see the blood of Jesus and I'll be ever with the Lord. Oh, the devil makes fun of that. Old Horatio Spafford wrote, Lord, haste that day when our faith is made sight. I believe that because the Bible teaches it. God, my prayer is that everybody in this room will deposit their faith in Jesus Christ. I pray for their heart today, God, that has no thanksgiving in it. It has no praise. I pray for the man or woman who's never been born again. Oh, that they would come today and make their deposit in Christ. He doesn't want their money. He doesn't want their membership. He doesn't want their works. He wants their very heart. And if they'll deposit by faith their heart in the blood of Jesus Christ, he'll cleanse them from their sin. They'll have a platform to be thankful. But God, there's other Christians here today, and maybe the old devil's just hammered us that we can't be thankful. Oh, we got to have something that platforms thanksgiving. And the platform of that is not our Christian life. It's not our circumstance. It's not our wife. It's not our children. It's the fact that I am eternally secure in Jesus Christ. And I can forever say, thank you, God. Now that'll help us. That's what we need. Paul said, I've committed. I have knowledge of Christ. And I am assured that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him. In just a moment, with heads bowed and eyes closed, we're going to stand and we're going to sing a song of invitation. I invite you today. I invite you. Christian, maybe you need to come today and fall on your face and begin your thanksgiving by thanking the Lord for his salvation. Maybe the devil's told you there's no reason to be thankful and you've just been out of sorts lately. Well, begin back at Calvary. Begin back there where my soul is kept. Maybe you're here today and you need to be saved. Oh, my heart bleeds for you to be saved. Pastor, what would I do if you'd have enough courage to walk down the aisle and tell me you want to be saved? I'll have Brother Jay take you and lead you to Christ. Or if you're a lady, I'll have a lady. We would never embarrass you, but today you could deposit your soul in the Lord Jesus. Stand if you would. 326 is our song, Softly and Tenderly. Heavenly Father God, have your way, have your will. Thank you, God, what you're about to do. Maybe somebody needs to come and join the church today. Maybe somebody needs to come and make some decision for Christ. God, give them courage, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.